I would like to say that we have no time in this world, for I know that the ceiling of God's people is on way. And no one knows the time that this ceiling is going to come to an end. For the final word from our Savior, he who is just, let him be just, and who is not just will not be just. This is the word that our Lord is going to say, and the final scenes of the world history will come to an end. But a few days ahead, we are going to look at the theme, the church and the gospel. The church and the gospel. Our theme song says that the church of God has only one foundation. The foundation is Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is one body with one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. That's what our song says. Let's listen to what Ellen White also has put across. According to Ellen White, God has a church. But that church is not what we think it is. It is not the great cathedrals. Neither is it the national establishment. Neither is it the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep his commandments. The Apostle Luke page 315. Friends, God has a church. The question that we do ask is, why many churches and why different doctrines and teachings? There are thousands of churches in the world and there are billions of teachings and practices in these churches. Why different gospels? When you study and you dive into theology and missions, you come across social ministry or social justice gospel. You come across something we call human rights gospel. Social ministry or social justice gospel deals with the activities that we carry forward as a church to proclaim good news to people and feed them and also seek to have justice for all. Recently, we heard about Black Lives Matter, the death of George Floyd. All these things are part of social justice gospel. Look at human rights gospel. When you go through human rights charter, UN has declared universal human right, that every one of us has got a human right, which is good and which is fantastic. God created us as people with human rights, with rights, inherent rights that no one's supposed to take from us. Now we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is a message of salvation. It's a message about justification. Justification means that God is declaring you a righteous. Doesn't matter who you are, because you believe in him, he says that you are my son, you are my daughter, and he declares you to be a righteous. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of sanctification. Sanctification means that living every day for Christ, living every day for Christ, trying to get rid of anything God has asked you to get rid of, anything that does not eager well with the gospel. It is a message that speaks against and rebuke sin into the face without hesitation. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ actually condemns sin. It doesn't matter who is committing the sin. It speaks against it without fear or favor. It is a message that lifts up Christ, the Son of God, as the only Savior of this world. Friends, there are so many gospels, there are so many churches, And every church has got its own teachings. Right, let's look at the word church. What does it mean? If you talk about church, what does it mean to say a church? When you look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is translated as assembly. The church actually is assembly. It's called kahel. Kahel means that to call or to assembly, to call together or assembly. There is another word, other, and that is to appoint or to meet or come together at an appointed place. For instance, we are meeting on a Zoom, yeah? So we are a church. The fact that we don't meet face to face or we haven't gone to a building doesn't make difference. So far as we have come together, we have formed a church. When you come to the New Testament, the word translated a church or congregation or assembly is ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out or congregation, individuals coming together forms ecclesia. There's another word that we don't normally see as a church. That's synagogue. Synagogue is to come together or bring together. When we read the New Testament, we always read that Jesus Christ used to go to the synagogue because the place is where people come together. They transfer that name to that place, the building. But when you talk about synagogue, the real meaning is to come or bring together. Church, therefore, is assembly, gathering of persons for a purpose or a route. You see, when people go to pub and go and drink, it's also called a church. When people come to route, to cause demonstration, it is a church. Because a church or ecclesia or kahel means that coming together. But when you talk about God's church, it's quite different. God's church is the totality of all congregations of the people at all times. People who believe in God and abide by his word is called the congregation of God, the assembly of God. Therefore, note, a church without the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a church or assemblies of God. Belfort Central can be a church. But if we do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not a church of God. We may be Seventh-day Adventist church, but if we do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will cease to be a church of God. Take note. It can be a church of philosophy, a church of social justice. We can even have a church of drinkers. Because one of the one a church is that people coming together. That is called a church. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "For where two or more, three people have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst also." If in the morning you wake up, you call your children, you call your spouse, "Come, let's have a devotion." That instance, you form a church. You and your wife come together, you form a church. So take note of that. The Acts of Apostles, page 9. The church is God's appointed agency for salvation. Remember, the main purpose of God's church is for salvation. That's the main purpose. So if there's a church without this agenda, it ceases to be the church of God. Acts of Apostles says that Though enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church may seem feeble and defective. The church is the one object upon the earth which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regards. So if there's anything God cherishes on this planet earth, it is not you, it's not me, but it's about his church. And who formed the church is you and me. The church is the repository of riches of grace of Christ. The purpose of God's, the existence of God's church is saving souls. The church of God is a fortress, a city of refuge, which he holds in a revolt world. The world has revolted against God. The world has rebelled against the King of Kings. But his church is a fortress in this world. Now people come and have grace. People come and experience the presence and the love of the Maker of the world. Any betrayer of the church is treachery to him. From the beginning, faithful people have constituted the church of God on earth. In every generation, God has watchmen and women who bore faithful testimony to their generation. Friends, Belfort Central, you are there to bear a witness to your generation. Our youth are there to bear a witness to their colleagues. The elderly are there to bear witness to their friends, their loved ones, their family members. Now, let's look at the overview of what we are going to study within these 10 days or 11 days ahead of us. We will have a look at the Garden Church, which we are going to look at in a moment. The church in the wilderness, then the Pentecost and the church. What happened at Pentecost? Then we come into the church in the prophetic context, the seven-time period of the church of God, and also the remnant church. The remnant church. Now, we have the Garden Church. What is the Garden Church? The Garden Church is the first church or the foundation of every church or every people. When you read the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it presents the creation story, the beginning of God's church. Most of us, we don't know that God actually instituted his church in the Garden of Eden. But that's what the scholars have come to realize, that when you talk about church, it has its foundation in the Garden of Eden. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman. They were two. They were the assembly of God. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and everything that creeps upon the earth. God created man and woman to have dominion. Dominion always belongs to kings. Dominion always belongs to people with power. So Adam and his wife wasn't just ordinary people like me and you. They were princess and prince. They were king and queens in the Garden of Eden. And not only that, Adam, as a man of the family, was a priest. God established his church in the Garden of Eden. There is a dimension between the creator and the creation. The relationship between me or us and the creator is God, the creator, and creation or creatures. And God did this for a purpose, that we will know who he is. Scholars have come to realize that the Garden of Eden was a blueprint of God's ideal world. The whole earth was to be a sanctuary where human lives or live with God. God's sanctuary to extend to the whole world. The garden actually is quite different from the Garden of Eden are two separate things. There's a garden and there's Eden. That's why we have the Garden of Eden. But if we don't read through it well, we may assume that the Garden of Eden is one thing. No, there's a garden and there's Eden. And scholars have come to know that the garden was a sanctuary where God actually meets with man. Next, tomorrow, we will look at the church in the wilderness, and we will look at that, what I've just said, into details. The church of Eden. Adam was the king and priest, and God promised the church in the Eden seed, land, royals, and priests. This promise will be carried through from generation to generation until Jesus comes. Seed, land, royals, and also priests. The image of God is a relationship we have with God. Similar to God, different from God, male and female, we have to rule the creation. You see the government that we have these days. There's a government because God actually created the government. If we talk about dominion, the owner of dominion, all dominion, is God. And he created man to have such dominion on earth. Not to bully, but to love and to cherish, to protect and to care for whatever God has created. The assembly or the church was placed in the garden as God's image. So the church actually needs to reflect God's image as an emblem. If somebody wants to see God, somebody should look at the church and see God. That's what it means. The church is really only God's representative, summoned to maintain and enforce God's claim to dominion over the earth. It's the church's responsibility to let the neighbors, the world, the barefoot, know that, yes, there's sin, but our God is the creator, and he is going to eradicate the sinful nature of this world. Let's look at the biblical understanding of a church and the responsibility. Now, this is how it is. The figure in the middle represents the church, or you. We have responsibility towards God, and we have responsibility towards our fellow human beings. We have responsibility towards the world in which we live in, and we have responsibility towards ourselves. You are not of yourselves or your own. You have to give account to God. Whatever you have as a church, whatever we have, belongs to God, and one day God will ask us to give an account for what we have. Now let's look at the responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5 says that, O Israel, the Lord your God is the Lord one, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Friends, as a church and individuals, we have to love the Lord with all our heart, our minds, our strength, and our soul. But this is our duty on earth. If you have never reflected, why are you on this planet? I entreat you to reflect, for you are not of your own. People say that, oh, it's my life. I can do whatever I want. Yes, it's not your life. Somebody has given you that life, and you have to account for it. So whatever we use our body for, one day we'll be asked to give an account. So please take note of that. Within these 10 or 11 days, I want to revive myself, and I want you to revive yourself. Because everything that we see around us is a lesson that this world will actually go to an end. And if the world is going to an end, it's two things. Either you go with it, or you have a life new in Christ Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38 says that Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, and with all your soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." You remember, or you the rich man who went to Jesus Christ to have salvation, he says that, "Good master, what can I do to inherit the eternal life or the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Oh, wow, haven't you read the commandment?" He said, "Which commandment are you talking about?" For a commandment, I've been keeping it since I was young. And Jesus Christ went further to explain to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," not part of your heart, but with all your heart, and also with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He continued to say that, "And thou shalt love, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." I've come to realize that most of us, we harbor pain and bitterness in our hearts. Friends, let it go. If you are part of God's church, please let it go. Whatever you are harboring in your heart, let it go. "Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke your neighbor, nor suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." You see, God has called us. That's why we are church, from different backgrounds, from different ethnicity, from different places together. But as long as we are the children of God, we are brothers and sisters. And the Bible is saying that we should not bear grudge against anyone, each other, because when we do that, we are pushing ourselves from the church of God. "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Jesus Christ repeated it in Matthew 22:39. And the second is like unto it: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Why the pain? Why harboring grudges? Why inward fighting? As a church of God, we need to get rid of all those things. Now, we have responsibility towards the world that we live in. The politics of the world. We have responsibility, the care of environment. I read something that I would like to share with you. Proverbs 12:10, it says that righteous man regards the life of the beast, but tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. What he's saying here is that if I am righteous, I'll even have pity and regard the beast, the animals. If I'm going to have pity and sympathy, compassion for animals, it tells you that I must have those compassion and